All right, this next portion of our service, we are going to be diving into the Word of God. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a series, looking at the book of Luke. Now, just a little bit of background. Luke is a physician, a doctor, and he wrote the Gospel according to Luke, which is the book we'll be going through for the next few weeks, and also the book of Acts. Now, even though he wrote one of the four Gospels, many people often associate him as one of the disciples. He was not one of the disciples of Jesus. However, he did travel with the Apostle Paul and on parts of his journey. And we want to look at the book of Luke because he provides a very good history of the life of Jesus and who he was and what he did. And I guess Luke, being a doctor, was pretty detailed, and so there's a lot of things we can glean from this gospel about who Jesus is. So we're going to look in our Bible today at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And if you are using one of the church Bibles, that will be on page 654. Okay. Now, real quick, for those of you who are holding a blue clipboard, how many of you are holding the blue clipboards this morning? Okay. So those of you that are holding a blue clipboard, in your papers, there is a section for bonus Bible passages. Or there isn't. Okay, so what you can do is, we're going to be reading Luke chapter 2. But what you can do is, in your notes, if I talk about any other Bible passages, go ahead and write down a verse reference so it'll help you remember later on. Okay, but let's look together at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And once you've all found it, if you can, let us read it together. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we're going to do this verse by verse. Okay? So picture, if you will, you're one of these shepherds. You're out in the country, and it's dark, and you're watching the flock by night. Okay. Now look what happens in verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So try to picture, you're out in the dark, you're doing what you've been doing your whole life. You're a shepherd, you're used to being out in the dark watching the sheep. How many of you know what angels look like? I don't know what angels look like. There's a lot of theories. Theologians have studied the Bible to try to figure out what angels might look like. We don't really know. But just imagine some celestial being in the middle of the night, all of a sudden shows up out in the middle of nowhere and stood before these guys. And look what it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I bet it was pretty bright. And so it makes sense that they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you. So here comes the announcement. Our message today is talking about the good news. Okay, so here's the good news. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is coming. The angel says, Jesus is coming. This is the good news that I bring to you. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And if you think one angel in the dark was glorious, pay attention to what happened next. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Okay? A heavenly host, angels upon angels upon angels, all of a sudden all show up together. Imagine that scene. I had attended a Christmas pageant once down in Costa Mesa where they tried to reenact what this night looked like. And it was at the Crystal Cathedral. And when this part of the play came, they had these people, obviously they were not angels, but people dressed up as angels flying across the auditorium. Not flying, obviously, but they were hung. And the lights were bright. Just imagine angels descending, right? It was a glorious sight. But pay attention to what they said next. There was the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is actually the verse that I wanted to focus on this morning. This verse, a few years ago, as I was reading through Luke, you know, you usually hear this passage around Christmas time. right? You hear the birth of Jesus being announced, and you'll see the nativity scene, and you'll see the angels out in the field. You hear about the shepherds. This particular verse, verse 14, a few years ago, really caught my attention. It really captured my heart, because what is the peace and goodwill for? And for many years, I thought, well, here comes Jesus, and once Jesus comes, everybody will love each other, and so we'll have peace among us, and we will feel goodwill toward each other. But I believe what the angels were saying is something different. Now that Jesus has come, God would, toward the men of earth, have peace and goodwill. Now, why would they need to make this announcement? Why is this such a big deal? Right? Doesn't God love us anyways? Because you read the Bible, you hear a lot of people talking about God. God is love. God loves us. Shouldn't He have peace and goodwill toward us anyways? Actually, no. Right? So when we look at the good news, we actually have to rewind a little bit and look at the bad news. Okay. So, why was there a need for God to have peace and goodwill toward us? We have to rewind back to the story in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. That's a passage, it's not in Luke. Genesis chapter 3, for any of you taking notes. In Genesis chapter 3, okay, we don't have to turn there today, but I'll give you a brief rundown. We see creation. God had just created the world. He put Adam and Eve in charge of everything, over all the animals, the plants. They had dominion over all the earth. Everything was perfect. God made man and woman, and He made them to be with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to worship Him. The picture was beautiful. Then along comes Satan, and he comes to Eve, and he deceives her. And we won't go into the details, but because of that deception, mankind disobeyed God. God said, there is a tree in the middle of the garden I made for you, and you cannot eat of the fruit on this tree. But because of the deception of Satan, mankind went and took a fruit of the tree and ate it. And so then came sin into mankind. This is the problem. This is why we need God's peace and goodwill. Because when we sinned, we disobeyed God, and we fell out of that fellowship with God that God wanted with us, and we disobeyed Him. And because sin is introduced into our nature, we can now no longer be with God. Right? So God's beautiful creation, all of a sudden in that moment, was broken. Just imagine, if you will, you put yourself in God's shoes. You've made a perfect little world, and you've made the people to be with you. And because of their disobedience, now, by their very nature, they've turned away from you. Right? So they can't be with you anymore. You've lost that sweet fellowship that you're supposed to have. Now, a lot of people over the years have said to me, you know what? I get it, right? We did something wrong. There's sin in our hearts. And so, why can't He just forgive us? Right? Wouldn't it be good of God, out of His love, to just say, you know what? Okay, maybe you sinned, but don't worry. It's okay. I still love you. The problem lies in this. When sin is in us, you know, and a lot of times when we think about sin, we think of, I'm doing something wrong. I'm doing something bad, right? How many of you think, when you think of sin, you think of an act of a crime or something, like killing someone, right? But a sin could be something as simple as not being able to help being annoyed with someone, right? It could be something small, or just feeling dissatisfied with life. You know, because we were made to be with God, you have to think about this. We have an original purpose. We were made to be with God. Because we have fallen out of connection, we are no longer living our life as it was intended to be. And so even if you're not doing anything wrong, and I don't know if any of you in this room can say this, I don't think any of us can, but even if you were able to live a life in such a way that you've never done anything wrong, you've never done anything to displease God, by your very nature, with sin in you, you can't be with God, and so you are unable to live out your purpose. So even if you have a perfect life, a perfect job, a perfect wife, a perfect house, the perfect kids, perfect everything, there's still going to be something gnawing at you in your heart. Why? Because you're not living out the function you were created for. Right? And so you could go through life having all the success that the world promises you. And many of us have that, and that's good. It's not a bad thing. Don't ever let people tell you that success is something to avoid. Right? But even if you have all that, at the end of the day, you still have an emptiness in your heart, a nagging feeling, and that's caused by sin. And so then we go through life separated from God, trying to live as best as we can, and we try to find our purpose in the things we do from day to day. But at the end of the day, you're still left feeling unsatisfied. And so then we settle for second best, because we don't know what we were meant to do, and we try so hard to fill that emptiness with worldly success, with family, which all of these things, again, are not bad things, but it can't fill that hole. Now, what I was saying earlier was, why don't we just say, you know, God, since you're so good, since you're so all-powerful, sin is a problem, but why don't you just forgive us, right? God can forgive, but God cannot tolerate sin. In Exodus chapter 19, we see a very clear example of this. When God told Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the commandments, God told Moses to tell all the rest of the Israelites, stay away from the mountain. There is a line, there is demarcation. Do not cross this line. Why? Because you have sinned. And I, as God, am righteous, and I cannot exist with sin. You cross that line, I don't know how it would have happened, but you would die. So God cannot be with sin. And He can forgive sin, but He still cannot be with sin. Now think of this, you know, my son, Evan, when he was young, was very, how shall I say, rambunctious. He liked to get into things. So if you ever come to our house, you'll find in our kitchen, all the drawers have a childproof lock, which we don't need now because he's older. He knows not to go digging through the drawers. And now it's actually a nuisance because it's locked and we can't find the key. But anyways, the point is we used to lock all the drawers because we were afraid of him getting into things that he shouldn't get into. Right? Under our sink, we have cleaning chemicals. Now today, as a father, I love my son. Now suppose, before I head out to run errands, I tell him as a little kid, I say, Evan, whatever you do, don't open that cabinet, because why would I tell him this? Now I've just piqued his curiosity, right? Under that cabinet, there is a bottle of cleaning solution that you must not drink. Okay, obey your dad, because if you disobey me, I will be unhappy. And then I go out and I run my errands. I come home and I see him sitting on the kitchen floor, happily drinking the bleach. As a father, I love him. And I can forgive him, right? I don't have to I would be mad at him, but I don't have to stay mad at him. But it is not about the forgiveness, because he's drunk the bleach. And I forgive him, and I hug him, and I hold him, and I say, it's okay. What's going to happen to my son? He is going to die, because there is now a poison coursing through his body that if I do not remove, will end his life. And so that's how God sees us. He loves us, and He is more than willing to forgive us. But because sin has been introduced into mankind, this is a spiritual poison that has now condemned us to a life of eternal death. And as a father, He looks at each and every one of us, and He is not willing that any of us die a spiritual death. It would be like me looking at my son having drunk the bleach. Listen, some of you are parents. Some of you one day will be parents. Some of you as parents, you have parents too. As a parent, when you look at your child and his life is in danger, I can tell you, you will do anything. You will do anything to save the life of your child, even to the point of giving your own life. And that is our relationship with God. He sees us. He sees a sin. It's not that he looks at us and he's sitting there annoyed and saying, Jason, I keep telling you not to lose your temper and yet you keep doing it all the time. What's wrong with you? Right? He, when I confess and I repent, he forgives me my sin. But that sin is within me. God needs to deal with it to bring me back into a right relationship with him. And this is why we talk about sin. Right? A lot of times in church, you know, sin is not a fun topic to talk about. Right? When we think of the word sin, a lot of times we think of, it's a dirty thing. It's very negative, right? And you think of someone who was a sinner as someone who is a monster, who's hideous. You know what? When we talk about sin, it is never said as a condemnation, right? When I, as a minister of the Lord, speak of sin, I am not saying you are worse than I am. Because guess what? I stand here today also as a sinner. I am no better than anyone. I have no right to judge anyone because of sin. But we have to talk about sin because it's a very real and serious issue. And like I said, we talk about sin sometimes so easily that it just becomes another word in our vocabulary as Christians. And we can sometimes sing songs about being a sinner and sing with such joy. And there is a joy to being a sinner saved by grace, but sometimes that joy, you forget why there's a joy because you forget what the reality of sin is. You know, many years ago, I remember this. This would have been 9 years ago now. I went to the doctor's office for a checkup. I still remember. This was a few days before our wedding anniversary. I went to the doctor's office for a checkup, and the doctor noticed something and said, you know what, you better come back the next day. We're going to do an ultrasound. Did the ultrasound. The doctor called and said, you know what, you better come in. We're going to do a little more exam. We're going to do an x-ray. Long story short, 3 days after the initial consultation, I was sitting in the office talking to an oncologist who was telling me, I'm sorry, Jason, but you have cancer. Right? Now imagine that moment, sitting in that doctor's office, when that doctor delivers to you the news that you have cancer. How do you think he delivers the news? Picture, if you will, you're in an oncologist's office. Guess what, Jason? You have cancer. What would you like to do? Right? Cancer is a very serious issue. It is death if you don't take care of it. In the same way, when we talk about sin, it is not something to be taken lightly because it produces spiritual death. And so we need to talk about this. It's an ugly issue, but we need to talk about it. Right? We need to talk about what there is that can be done. And this is where we come back to the good news. Right? Today, God looks at us as individuals and as humanity as a whole. And he says, these are the people I made to be in fellowship with me, to be in constant contact with me, but there is a sickness in them that prevents them from being with me, but I love them and I want to restore them back to me. And that's why in the book of Luke, when they announce the birth of Jesus, they say that this is a glad tiding, right? If you look back at the passage, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now, this phrase, to bring you good tidings, okay? The word, actually, it's not just the news, but it has the action incorporated with it. This is the beauty of this word. It is complex. It has the thought of bringing good news, right? That one word means bringing good news. Now, you can bring it to someone, bring it to you, bring it to whatever. But the word is bringing good news. The angel is bringing good news because now, even though we have sin, God has given us a way to deal with the sin. In the same way that the oncologist sits down with you in the office and says, Mr. Wu, you have cancer. It is very serious. Mr. Wu, you have cancer. But But there is something we can do about it. Isn't that good news? Isn't that what you want to hear if you are told that you are sick? There is something we can do about it. The angel brings us glad tidings because there is something we can do today about the sin. Right? And the glad tidings that are brought is that God so loved the world. John 3:16. God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the amazing grace that we were singing about, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why is this grace a sweet sound? First of all, because I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What is it that you were blind to? What is it that you see? Before this grace came into our life, before Jesus came in, we don't know that we are sinners. But just because you don't know that you are sick, doesn't mean that you were not sick. Am I right? You simply live on in oblivion to your sickness. And so, even though when you are told you are sick, it is bad news, it is part of good news. Why? Because now all of a sudden, you know. And so the good news is, I was blind once, didn't know my own condition, but now because Jesus came into my life and showed me who I am, now I see. Now I see that I am a wretch. It is so easy to go through life thinking, you know what, I'm a good person. I have been very obedient to my parents and taking good care of them. And I'm a good father and taking care of my kids. And I'm a good husband or a good wife. I've done everything well. I work hard. I've done everything right. And it's easy to think that I'm a good person. And we are good people, most of us. But when we understand finally what sin is in our life and what it means, that is the moment when our eyes are opened and we finally see that we are a wretch. So I was blind, but now I see. Okay? Now you see what? Now you see you're lost. Guess what? Now comes the second part of the good news. This grace doesn't just leave you there seeing your sin and just sitting there in your own wretchedness. This grace now offers you good news and says, you were lost, but now you are found because Jesus came seeking you. And this is the good news. This is, listen, we're not just teaching a doctrine here this morning, right? There is a very distinct difference between doctrine and news. Imagine today if we're sitting here in a seminar, and I was a fireman, and I was here to teach you all, this is what you should do in the event that there is a fire in your house. First of all, you should have already prepared an exit route so all your kids and everyone would know how to get out of the house, have a common place to meet, so all members are accounted for. I can go through and teach you what to do about a fire. That's doctrine, that's teaching, that's needed. Right? Guess what? The difference today, if I said, sir, your house is on fire, you're not going to sit there, no, you're right. You're right. I agree. Amen. No, when you hear your house is on fire, that is news. That is tidings. That's not good news, but that is news and tidings. You get up and you take action and you go and do something about it. Right? So on one hand, as a church, we teach. We give you doctrine. We feed you so you know what it is we believe in. But the other part of this is it is a news. You need to take action and do something about it. Right? And so this grace has been offered to us this morning. It is free to everyone, and it's not, again, not just a doctrine. It is something we can react to. You know, for those of us who have grown up in church, maybe you've been hearing this news all your life. You're used to it. Every Christmas you hear the news. Yes, Jesus is born, yay, you know, set up the nativity scene. And it becomes routine. Then hopefully this morning, I awaken a little bit of that zeal and passion in your heart that when you remember Jesus coming for you, you remember why there was such a need and that you can recall that hour when you first believed, how precious that grace did appear. It is precious. And we sometimes forget, right? As a Christian for many years, the time when you first believed in Jesus and you touched on how sweet His grace is, 20 years later, you've been going to church, you've been doing your thing, and you're a good Christian, and you forget how lovely Jesus is. He is lovely. He brings grace. Now, for those of us, maybe we've heard this news before. Maybe we've heard about this Jesus, but we've never thought anything of it, never received Him. Then I hope today that when you hear the news, it's like if I told you your house was on fire. I hope today it spurs your heart and your mind into thinking, into action. First, understanding what sin is and understanding why we need Jesus. And then second, look, this grace that was given to us, it's very easy to receive. I remember in junior high, I was trying to tell my best friend about Jesus. And I'm very embarrassed about this, but I like to tell the story because I remember one night we were on the phone, and his name was Joseph. I said, "Joseph, salvation is free." And we talked about it, and he said, you know, he's like, "Yeah, I don't know, I'm not convinced." And at the end of the conversation, I yelled at him. Please don't do that when you're telling someone about Jesus. But I yelled at him, I said, "It's free, why don't you just take it?" And, you know, things were a little awkward with us for a few days. He's a Christian now, not because of me, but maybe, I don't know. But look, it's free. You don't have to be a good person. You don't have to have attended church how many times. You don't have to have given X amount of money. You don't have to have memorized or read how much of the Bible. Simply hearing the news, as long as you will confess, "Yes, I am a sinner, Jesus, and I need you," and you receive Him and you believe Him, that's it. It's so easy, right? This part of the class, there's a fire. What do? Put it out. How do you do it? Just believe Him and say, "Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner." That's it. There's no classes you have to go through. It's very simple. It's very easy. And so, if you're hearing the news and you've never really reacted to it, then I hope today it makes you think a little bit how precious this grace is and how easy and how free. This is the news that we want to bring. And I hope today, for everyone sitting here, now that you've heard the news, I pray that it will stir you into action. Whether it's to go out and be renewed in your passion for telling people about Jesus, because you now remember how great that grace is, or if you don't know Jesus yet, to come and know Him, whatever it is, I really do hope and pray that today's news makes you do something. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for being with us here today. We thank You for speaking to us. And we thank You, Lord, for the good news that You bring, Lord. You not only brought the good news, You are the good news. And we thank You for the amazing grace that You give us, that a sinner, a wretch like me, can turn back around and come back to You and be received into Your grace. I pray, Lord, that You would put these words in our heart, Lord, and seal it there. And help us to remember what we have heard today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.